He is the cornerstone. It doesn't move, it doesn't budge, you can't break it. Whereas I and you are merely vessels of clay.
Hey, I'm Kyle. Welcome to Crossroads. We're here solely to help guide and equip you for the adventurous life that God has for you. Now, there are some things that are virtual certainty, right? Like death, taxes, all three Spider-Mans in the new Spider-Man movie. But one that's not talked about so much is struggling with faith. We're talking about this current phenomenon called deconstruction and how it's affecting so many of us and the faith that we have. Today, our senior pastor, my mentor, Brian Tome, is going to help us through this.
Hey, I'm Brian. Great to be with you today. We're ending our series on Rock Solid, and this message actually ties really well to last message where we talked about deconstruction. What is deconstruction? Deconstruction, as I'm defining it, is allowing your doubts and the doubters to destroy your faith. We live in an age of skepticism. People love to be cynical. People love to find fault in things, find fault in people, to see the flawed logic, to call hypocrisy whenever we see it. And we get so used to trying to see through somebody that we never actually see something that we want to build our life on. C.S. Lewis, who was a later in life convert to Christianity and wrote amazing books, C.S. Lewis said this, "You cannot go on explaining away forever. You will find that you have explained explanation itself away. You cannot go on seeing through things forever. The whole point of seeing through something is to see something through it." There is this great fixation that many have of finding faults in faith, finding faults in Christendom, instead of actually building our life. What are we trying to see? What are we trying to hold on to? What's our life becoming? I don't see many deconstructionists who see through the false claims of Christianity and then build a great life. Cynicism and skepticism is a foundation that is not stable enough that's going to enable you to get as high as you actually want to get. So the problem for many of us is not so much with Jesus. The problem is with the people who represent Jesus. People will always let us down. Always. People are flawed individuals, people who align themselves with Jesus, who talk about Jesus, like me. I am a flawed individual. I want to tell you right now, do not place your faith in Brian Tome. I'm doing my best to follow Jesus with all my life and all my heart, and I'm doing better at it today than I was 5 years ago and than I was 20 years ago, but I'm just telling you right now, if you're looking for somebody who doesn't have any faults, don't look here. If you're looking for somebody who's going to be the foundation for your faith, don't look here. You need to look to Jesus, not me or any other pastor you may have heard of or any other Christian author. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 9, the Apostle Paul talks about this dynamic when he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Apostle Paul says, "I have this great possession of the presence of God, of the very Spirit of God in my life, but it's inside of a jar of clay." That's what we are. We're jars of clay. Some of our jars look nicer than other jars. Some of our jars are dressed up better than other jars. But all of us are in a vessel that's very fragile and very flawed. Kind of crazy that inside of this vessel of Brian Tome, God deposits the truth of Jesus. That inside this vessel, inside of your vessel, if you received him, God deposits the very Holy Spirit of God. We are vessels that have amazing truth, and yet they're just, that was supposed to break, actually. It should have, and yet, let's try this one here. And yet, I'll help this one. And yet, we're just vessels. That's all we are. We're entities that are going to break because we're flawed. Now, compare our compare our fragility, if you will, with actually the rock of Jesus. The book of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." So Jesus contrasts himself with myself, with yourself. He is the cornerstone. He's the foundation stone. It's solid. It doesn't move. It doesn't budge. You can't break it. Whereas I and you are merely vessels of clay. When Jesus says he's a cornerstone, he's not just saying that he's hard, he's stable, he's not going to crack. What he's also saying is, upon me will be built a movement that will be going in the right direction. And you, if you want your life to go in the right direction, to go higher and higher, you and I should build our lives on him, on Jesus. And when we don't have our lives built on him, we should deconstruct anything in our life that isn't built on Christ alone.
Quick interruption. I'm going to talk about giving for 30 seconds. Start the timer. Go. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So we believe that giving is more than just cutting a check, but it's actually a spiritual act and one of the best ways you can show your gratefulness to God. Now, year-end giving is a big deal for a lot of nonprofits, and it is for us too. By the way, if you're someone who gives, thank you. This is only possible because of you. And if you want to jump in, if you want to try giving, we have options for you. Go to crossroads.net/giving.
For our 25th anniversary, we wanted to bless a number of our reach out partners locally and internationally by giving away an additional $2.5 million. We want to bless as we've been blessed. What does $2.5 million look like in life change? 49,000 meals for the homeless in Greater Cincinnati. 1,500 more impoverished children fed for a year and assisted with education and spiritual development in places like South Africa, Nicaragua, and Haiti. Aftercare for more than 100 girls rescued from sex slavery in India and Nepal. Hundreds of children freed from childhood slavery in Haiti. It looks like additional investment in CityLink, which allowed them to raise even more funds towards the sustainable growth of their partners. Through Undivided, thousands more people to engage in the work of racial reconciliation. It looks like additional disaster relief help for dozens of families impacted by storms, floods, and fires. Ministry during and after incarceration for hundreds of people and their families. Coaching and resources for dozens of faith-based entrepreneurs. Healing and hope for dozens of impoverished, addicted, and trafficked people in the Price Hill area of Cincinnati. 25 more cars for people in a transportation crisis. Hundreds of individuals receiving the care and services to overcome addiction. Thousands of people around all of our sites blessed by the church by increasing the resources of nonprofits in their local area. And we are just getting started. This is how we run. Changing the world is a core part of who we are, and your generosity infuses hope and fuels life change. This is God.
I have a very, it's just kind of a bit of a difficult time for me right now. I've had two people close to me die. One of them brought me to Christ. His name was Denny. In high school, he brought me to Christ, and then he discipled me, and he mentored me in understanding leadership. If you've ever been affected by my life at all, you're on Denny's downline. He's pretty impressive guy. And Denny was a jar of clay. Denny had problems. Denny had quirks. Denny had hangups. Denny had, it was just, as is with me, as with you, as was with anybody, he was a jar of clay, and yet he was able to bring people like me to the foundation of Jesus. Denny, he hired me one summer to do a construction project. He wanted to build an addition onto his house. And he figured out, Denny also didn't like to pay people a lot of money. He wanted to cut corners financially whenever he could, which is a good idea. You should always try to be wise with your money. So he's like, well, why should I hire a contractor? I know Brian, he worked last summer in construction. I'll just have him do my addition. And so I ended up doing it. It was a larger addition than the actual house itself. And what was the payment terms? The payment terms were he gave me his motorcycle. It was a Honda Nighthawk 550. He gave me his old couch and love seat. And he gave me $500 a month spending money. That's what he gave me. I said, great, I'll take it. I'm all in. I had to get the guy with the backhoe to go into the side of his house and start digging down and scraping back the house where we were going to put the foundation. And I learned something that day. I learned why that original house had stucco on it, white stucco. Actually, the actual technical term is drive it. Why it had that wrapped around the house? It was because it was hiding the cracks that were riddled through the house. When we peeled away that dirt on the very bottom of the foundation were cinder blocks you could put your fist through. And those cracks continued up into the normal house. You just couldn't see it because it was built over with stucco. So the first problem I had to do was fix the foundation. The blocks themselves were just rested on dirt. They had no cornerstone. There was no concrete footer for it. So I had to go underneath that and dig it out section by section, underpin it, and put some foundation there. This is the way it is for us. We could look really good on the outside. Beautiful makeup, beautiful biceps, beautiful financial accounts, wonderful looking friends, wonderful looking whatever. We can look really, really good on the outside, but it can also just be stucco. It's covering the cracks of our hearts. The cracks of feeling like I'm unworthy. The cracks of depression. The cracks of the way we feel like we're failures and we're not measuring up. The cracks of performance of we have to keep doing and doing and doing or else believing that God doesn't love us and care for us instead of the foundation that Jesus has already done for us. He's already died on a cross for me. He's already performed for the Father, and I don't have to perform for the Father. But if I believe I have to perform for the Father, I'm going to be very tired and very weary, and there's going to be cracks in my foundation because I'm not on the cornerstone of the one who has done for me what I can't do for myself. Jesus was a Jew, and inside Judaism, some people would have called him a deconstructionist, because he was challenging the status quo. But he wasn't deconstructing Judaism the way that some people are known to deconstruct Christianity, in that he wasn't just trying to tear something down, and he was offering solutions instead. He wasn't deconstructing Judaism, but he says some things that are very challenging, not just to them in the first century, but to us today. We're going to take a look at some of those things in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Verse 17, here's what it says. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." The ancient Jewish scriptures are divided up into three sections: the law, the prophets, and the writings. The writings are the wisdom literature, Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those books, no one really has much of a problem with. They're pretty helpful standard stuff that's really, really good stuff. But we tend to have a real problem with the law, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those things in there, does that really relate to me? Why does it say things about, you know, scraping mildew off walls? Or why does it say, or the prophets, which is, you know, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Malachi, Habakkuk, on and on and on. And Jesus says, look, don't think that I've come to eliminate those hard parts of the Bible. No, no, no. I'm not coming to eliminate those things. I'm not coming to deconstruct those things. I've come to fulfill those things. Fulfill those things. I believe in it all, Jesus says. All of it, I believe in it, and I'm going to fulfill it. And then what he does in the Sermon on the Mount, He gives a bunch of things where he says, you've heard it said this, and he quotes the law, but I tell you this. And he'll say, you've heard this, and then he quotes the law and says, but I'll tell you this. Let's read some of those and see, is he deconstructing his faith or is he doing something different? There's a bunch of them. I'm just going to do a few of them. Let's take a look at 27, Matthew 5, 27. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You've heard that it was said. Words was said. It was actually said in the Bible. But I say to you, you think you'd almost say to you, but I say to you, it's okay to have an adulterous affair. Or I say to you, it's okay. No, he said, instead, I say to you, it's not just about the adultery, it's about your mind. It's about your eyes. Are you looking at somebody with lustful intention, lustful thoughts, having fantasies about them, nurturing that, spending energy on that? If so, you're objectifying that person and you're hurting God because that's his child. And you're spending energy on a sexual fantasy that's not helpful, and you can't build your life on the cornerstone and have it go someplace that way. That's one example he does. You've heard it said this, but I say that. In other words, he takes it and he amps it up. When I hear people deconstructing today, they always deconstruct in a way that makes their life easier. They always take the standards of the Bible and then they knock them down to make them something that they like and it would be easier for them to fulfill. Jesus, he articulates all the standards of his Jewish faith and bam, he bumps them up. Let me give you another one. Verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So they had a common practice in a male-dominated society of husbands doing whatever they wanted with their wives, including divorcing a wife whenever she could. This was part of the law. There was an official divorce procedure that was in the law, in the scriptures, and you would kind of write a divorce certificate, and then it was, you know, it was over. But there was an official provision in the law, but it was never an official provision in the law that anybody for any reason, including just had a bad day or I saw somebody better looking, could just divorce his wife and go on to somebody else. But this is happening. And people are actually within the literal confines of their religion. Jesus says, you've heard this said, but I say to you, you can't have a divorce unless there's sexual immorality that's taking place. That's what I say to you. See, again, he takes it and he, bam, this not only elevates the status of women and keeps women from being protected and not being widows who are out in the street in that ancient culture, it also protects our heart, because what's wrong with the heart that wants to divorce somebody that quickly when God doesn't divorce himself against us? That's a crazy thing. God weds himself to you, and you and I give him grounds for divorce, and yet he stays wedded to us. Crazy. Let's do another one. Let's go down to verse 39. It says this, and you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. But if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Boy, you know what? Sometimes the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And I just realize here, give to the one who begs from you. I gotta admit that my general demeanor with somebody who's begging on a street corner is to ignore them and go by them. This verse actually tells me to actually give something to them. I'm challenged by that. Don't you hate when the cornerstone helps you see something that you've read over a bunch of times, you thought, man, I can't remember the last time I gave a person on a street corner money. Got all my reasons why not to do it, but the cornerstone tells me I should. Anyway, it says here, you've heard that said eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This is in the Bible, and it's meant for people who are judges, have official positions of being a judge, to when they give out justice, that when someone has lost an eye, they take an eye. It's like equal justice. If someone jaywalks, you don't want that person having life in prison, right? It's got to be eye for an eye. It's got to be commensurate. But the problem is now everyone's taking justice in their own hands, according to Jesus. So unless I'm an official judge, that's not my job to judge somebody. It's not my job. Instead, I have to turn the other cheek. I have to let them have their injustice with me. Turning the other cheek is what that's known, or it also talks about if you're hit on the right cheek. How are you hit on the right cheek? You're hit on the right cheek with the backhand in a right-handed culture. Jesus is not saying if you are physically accosted, just allow somebody to beat you up. He's saying when you're insulted, bam, a backhand. That's what a backhand. When you're insulted, don't feel like you need to return insult for insult. What would Jesus say about our social media patterns? It's just returning insult for insult. He says instead, turn the other cheek. Live on a higher level. Again, you've heard this, bam, takes up another. Let me give you one more. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Hate your enemy, hate the one who maybe is an oppressor who's gonna come across the border with swords and kill you in that context. But Jesus says, look, I say love them. Here's the problem. The problem with us today is this. As believers, if you're a believer, if you're calling yourself on top of the rock, the problem is we're way more into our ideology than our theology. We're way more into our political ideology, our racial ideology, our justice ideology, our abortion ideology, or whatever our ideology is all across the spectrum, instead of our theology. Our ideology is informing how we go to church. Our ideology is telling us what preachers to turn on, turn off. When's the last time you actually opened up your Bible and your theology informed your ideology? When I talk to people who have a problem with certain things that I may preach on, they say, I just don't feel like it. I said, well, tell me, what's your scripture verses for that? Where's your biblical? They don't have any so frequently. If someone does have verses that's different than mine, great, we can have a conversation about that. But the number of people who have conviction, who have ideological conviction, not theological conviction. Theological means theos, the study of God. That's what that is. Theos, the word for God in Greek. Ology, study of. It's very, very weak. And therefore, we're deconstructing because we haven't had a foundation. Because we're weak. We're uninformed. We're ill-formed spiritually. We want to help your faith this coming calendar year as it comes up. We have a spreadsheet that a bunch of people work on and we've been praying about, and we're going to work really hard in 2022 of increasing our biblical infrastructure. We're going to look at books like Daniel, Philippians. We're going to look at the book of Genesis and actually get our theology, get our mindset right in this book and equip you this year to be for yourself inside of this book. We want this because we want you to be on the cornerstone. We want you to be on the rock of salvation. We don't want you to be following jars of clay like me. We want you to be following the actual rock of ages, Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. When you follow him, you have a life that can build and can soar and be rock solid. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for your patience with broken, cracked vessels like me. Thank you for your salvation and for your foundation. We serve you this week. Amen.
That is exactly right. Listen, Your faith cannot stay personal. If you want a secure foundation to live a life that's founded on the solid rock, you have to do it as a part of a community. And that's exactly what this is. There is a community, our online community, that you can join and be a part of, jump into this week. There's actually several things for you to do to jump into it. One, we believe in worship. Outside of this experience, we've made a tool for you you can carry through your week. We've actually mashed together two songs, Doxology and God of the Breakthrough, and turned it into a video you can play, you can sing along with throughout your week. It'll be available right here and also on YouTube. Also, we have a night of prayer. Prayer is a powerful communal experience. If there's something you need prayer for, if prayer is just something that's always felt weird, I don't understand it, all that stuff, join us for a night of prayer on December 2nd. And last, we need mentors. We need people who can lead others. We've got a lot of volunteers coming out of the journey, and there's a lot of people to care for. If you're somebody who's feeling called to take a step forward to mentor others, we would love to hear from you. You can find details about all that stuff at online.crossroads.net. And by the way, if I can help you with anything, you can always email me, kyle.ranson@crossroads.net. And if you've got a story of gratitude, something God's doing in your life, it's that season, I would love to hear it. That's it for now. We'll see you next week on Crossroads.
We all are in search of peace this time of year. Come and hear the Christmas story told through unexpected eyewitnesses and gain a new, peaceful perspective on a familiar story.